Good. Man, what a great day to be here. What a great day to be here. Thank you guys so much for coming back. Even after last week, you still showed back up. Some of y'all weren't here last week and you're like, wait a minute, I'm out. Don't let them leave. Don't let them leave. Tackle them. No, it truly, man, what an incredible honor to get a chance to preach. I have pastored, you know, a lot of places and done a lot of things, and I've never in my life been so excited about being somewhere as I am about being here and about being on staff at this church. I've never been so excited about following the leaders that I know God's put in here. And listen, I'm just going to tell you guys, there is a plan for this church. Like, God has a plan for this church. And it is an incredible thing, and so I just honor everything about the church. And I knew that. But you know how God does just does cool things for you just because he's cool, he's God? Let me tell you something. Raquel had to come up here to the front row because, you know, she's on my team. Let me tell you, last Sunday after church, this girl, she blesses me. Like, you know how that whole cut from the same stone? Last Sunday after I preached, she caught me in the back and she's like, yo! And I'm like, yeah! And she's like, I got to know, like, are you hood or are you country? And I'm like, yep, that's me, girl. I'm that mix. I go back and I listen to some of the stuff I say, and I'm like, what in the world is coming out of my mouth? Crazy, crazy, crazy. So I'm going to jump right back into this. I felt like the Lord started really stirring this message in me before Pastor Jared asked me if I would preach, and so I knew exactly as soon as he asked me, I was like, yeah, absolutely. And he's like, what are you going to preach on? I said, honor. I knew that was something that the Lord had been stirring in my heart. And so this series, House of Honor, again, the title was way cooler because of Jason Bender and his cool self back there, but House of Honor. And it just, man, the Lord just really has been stirring this word on me. And so I want to recap just a quick bit, and then I'm going to take us into what I know he has for us. But first, let's just pray together. Father, I want to honor you. I want to come in here and I want to laugh. I want to say some stuff. And you made me kind of silly. So I know I'll say some silly stuff, and I thank you for that. I thank you that we can come and laugh and be real. I thank you, God. I don't even know how to thank you. I thank you that you would bring me to a church. You would allow me to get to be the Zao life pastor, the life pastor of the church whose name is to live real life. That's me, God. I want this. I love this. I love this church. I love what you're doing. I love the leadership that you've brought here. And I love the plan. I love that you spoke to me. I heard you so clearly say, this is the most necessary church that I've ever been involved in. And that's not knocking any of the other places I've been, God. But this is necessary. You're going to do incredible things. And we just say yes to your plan. So, Father, speak your word to us today. Teach us what it looks like to be a house of honor. We love you and we bless you in your name. Amen. So, a couple of definitions. Couple of definitions, because again, we got to have these. We talked about them last week. I didn't really read you the definition because it's kind of, you already know it, but I think it's powerful to hear it. We talked about, in order to get to honor, we talked about this concept of righteousness. Understanding that, I want us to look at what it means to be righteous. So the definition of righteous is this: acting in accord with the divine or moral law. Acting in accord with it. That means us getting involved, us being a participant in the divine nature. This is what righteousness is about. It says, the next part of it is being free from guilt or sin. This is not something God's going to do for you someday. Freedom from guilt and sin is not something that he's going to give to us someday. This is something he's already imparted in us. It's a crazy concept, but it's something that we have to begin. We've got to wrestle with this, and we've got to figure out where we are in this. free from guilt, free from sin, morally right or justifiable. And whenever I say that, I know that a lot of us would go, but that's not me. But that's what God says it is about you. Why would we stay in this tug of war with God? God, I'm not that. And he says, yes, you are. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. And that's what we do in our life. And the reason we do that, I talked about it last week. And I had some good and some maybe not so good. I mean, we talk about being offensive, and I don't really mean to be offensive. But, you know, last week I talked about how we can't be a dirty old sinner saved by grace. We can't be that. We're either one or the other. When you were a dirty old sinner and you got saved by grace, you ceased to be a dirty old sinner. And so we got to stop fighting with God about what he says we are. And then the concept of honor. Honor means to regard or to treat someone with admiration or respect. To regard or treat another with honor. To give special recognition to confer honor on. Let me tell you something. If you don't have honor in you, you have no honor to give to anyone else. You have platitudes that are meaningless. Honor is something that we have to cultivate. And we talked about this last week. And the reason we talked about both of these, righteousness and honor, again, is because we got to go through righteousness in order to get to honor. We talked about if I want to go stand on honor as though it's the balcony out there, in order to stand on honor, I got to go through the doorway of righteousness. Whenever I embrace this understanding and I walk through this righteousness that God has given me, we talked about it then, we're going to talk about it again. When I walk through that, it allows me to stand on the platform of honor and look at life and speak to life and live life from that place. And it's profound what it does. Well, I found a verse that I wanted to show you that describes that perfectly. It's Proverbs 21:21. And it says this, he who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. Righteousness, it kind of seems weird. It says, he who follows righteousness finds righteousness. But that's it. That's what it is. It's not about feeling righteous. It's not about, yeah, but I know who I am, and I know what I did, and all of these. It's not about a feeling. Let me tell you something. Feelings are like our children. God gave them to us, not us to them. The reason so many kids are in trouble is because parents treat the kids like God gave the parents to the kids and the kids are running the show. That's not the way it's intended to be. God gave the kids to the parents so that the parents could put in them what they need to teach them how to grow up and be what God's called them to be. The same thing happens. Yeah, the same thing happens with our emotions. God didn't give us to our emotions. And this is a word for some people in here today, I'm just telling you. You've got to get your emotions out of the driver's seat, put them in the back seat where they belong. God gave you your emotions to use whenever you need them. He didn't give your emotions to your emotions so that they can drive you wherever. And we live in a world that is an emotional wreck. And all this, I'm not going to pull it back a little bit. I don't want to get too crazy, but I ain't gonna do it. I probably will, but not in that regard. That's a deeper message that takes a lot more time. But your emotions don't drive you. You drive them. And you ought to tell them that and put them in place. It would change life and make things a lot better if you would put them where they belong. Buckle them up in the back seat. They don't belong in the driver's seat. So he who follows righteousness, when we follow this, we find righteousness. It's something we have to pursue even before we feel it. I'm following this. And as I follow it, I start to find it. And whenever I find it, I begin to live in it. And what it does is opens up the door for me to experience what God has for me to experience. You cannot experience what God has for you without righteousness and honor. You can't have them. And that's what we try to do. That's what we settled for. That's why we show up to church and we're like, man, I hope the power shows up today. We're not waiting on God. We're not. But we have to quit giving him a platform that's dishonorable and asking him to bring honor into it. It won't work. And that's why we talked about this a little bit in our homes. And I was saying, wives, if you're tired of being married to a dud, what you got to do is stop crossing your fingers and hoping that he'll change, because he won't. But you got to change the platform that you give him to live life from. You continue to treat him like a dud and he'll stay a dud. But you begin to recognize that he's a stud, start giving him a platform to live from that, and he will go from dud to stud in like 2.3 seconds. Nobody has the power like that wife to speak over that man. Like Pastor D can get up here and drop the word. But when he gets up here and starts dropping the word, and Pastor Monica gives him a little wink, whoo, y'all is about to go to another gear. Another gear. I know that. I was talking to Cinda last night, and I was like, girl, you going to be rooting for me? And she said, you better know I am. And I'm like, woo! It'll be good then. He who follows righteousness and mercy finds life and righteousness and honor. And that's when God shows up. That's when God shows up, y'all. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. It says this, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. And we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For us to be reconciled to God, I told you this, but listen, again, in case you missed it, this is Paul talking to the church at Corinth. He is talking to a body of believers. They already know him. If they already know him, why is he telling them to be reconciled to him? If Paul knows that the group of people already know God, why is he telling them to do something that they've already done? Because, listen to me, church, you can know God and not be reconciled to him. And we talked about it a long time last week. That's what it means when we resolve to make him the Lord of our death and we want to live our own life. He's so good, he doesn't want to do that, but he's so good, he'll be the Lord of your death. He'll take you to heaven when you die, even if you don't live for him. And that's what Paul knew was happening in Corinth. And so he's saying to the believers, hey, you got to be reconciled to God. Don't just accept to know him that you're going to go to heaven someday when you die. That's great, but are you going to take anybody with you? And you think it doesn't matter? Man, you haven't read the end of Romans. The end of Revelations. It matters. The end of Revelations tells us that there's going to be a day that we're going to be seated at the right hand of Christ when all those that come before him who didn't know him stand before him and he says, depart from me, for I never knew you. Real quick, my question about that, if you go on to read that passage, it says a few sentences later that he wiped the tears from our eyes. Why would there be tears in our eyes? Because at this period of time, depending on where you are theologically, we've either been with him for 7 years or a thousand and seven years, but a period of time. Why would there be tears in our eyes if we've been in heaven for a while? There'll be a day that the people that we had a chance to impact and we didn't, it'll matter. Today is the day God wants to use us. Amen. This stuff matters. And that's why Paul said, he said, we implore you, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. The way you are reconciled to God is by you recognizing it's all about him. It's not about you. You can't do anything to get righteous on your own. You can't do anything. The Bible says that our good works are like filthy rags. And it's only saying that in a place of understanding. We can't earn him. I hate bad theology. My grandmother was one of the sweetest ladies you've ever known. I'll never forget sitting by the side of her bed months before she died, and I was moving her watch because it was eating into her wrist, and we're sitting there talking, and I'm just loving on her, and I said something about her pleasing God, and she said, I can't please God. And I said, what do you mean? She said, the Bible says that my good works are as filthy rags. I'm like, oh my gosh, you spent your whole life into this horrible theology that you don't please God. You can't earn it, but you please him. He's pleased by you. And he gave you this righteousness. And so that's why Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, that's why Paul is saying to the church of Zao, I am telling you, I implore you, be reconciled to God. How? By recognizing that he did the righteous work to impart to you and I righteousness, not just some righteousness, but the righteousness of God. He imparts that to us because he wants us to walk through that doorway and step on the platform of honor and live life from there. It changes everything. He did this for us. So that what? Good question. 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4 says, his divine power has given us, this is why he gave us righteousness. His divine power has given us everything that we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him. So how do we miss out on living the life God has for us? Through our knowledge of him. That's how we miss it. We resolve to be just beat up, old, broken, dirty sinners. And we miss out on what he's called us to do. He has given us these great and precious promises so that through them you and I may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. He's given us, me and you, the ability to be participants in the divine nature. In order to do that, there's got to be honor in us. And in order for there to be honor in us, we have to walk through the doorway of righteousness. We have to begin to understand this, put this on because he's given it to us, and stand on honor. Honor isn't something we move in and out of. Honor is something that we have to resolve to be a part of. We make honor part of our life. I told you last week that you can shallowly, on a very surface level, show honor outwardly, but biblically, honor is deeply connected to righteousness. And I want to show you that in the scripture real quick. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30 says this, "For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed." Lightly esteemed, what does that look like? Well, that looks like, I know you've never done this, but I know you know somebody that has. Have you ever had that person that somebody shows up in front of them and they put that fake cheesy Sunday school smile on? Oh, how are you? And they shake hands and it's all good and they walk off and then they roll their eyes like that, whatever, that person. There's no honor in that. There's no honor in that. That's what it means to be lightly esteemed. Oh, how are you? There's nothing real in that. And you know it and I know it when we encounter that person. Even more, we know it when we are that person. We know what that means. So again, look at this. Those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. There's only two options for us in this. Listen, don't miss this. There's only two options. We either honor him or we despise him. When he gives us a perfect plan and we choose not to follow it, that's a much nicer way of saying that we despise him. Whenever we say we despise him, we would all go, "I don't despise him." Really? Well, let's keep digging a little bit. The reason this matters, church, listen, the reason this matters is because where there's no honor, there's no power. The power won't show up without the honor. That makes him the Lord of our death, not the Lord of our life. That's why Paul told this church, be reconciled to God. And that's why he gives us Romans 12:10. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Church, let's be real. Honor someone else, honor one another above ourselves. Would it be easier for us to find examples of that in the church? Or would it be easier for us to find examples of what that doesn't look like? Like to honor above ourselves. That means your life becomes bigger when we're together than my life. That means I don't just see you as a casual face, but I begin to know you. And you begin to know me. We start knowing how to pray for each other. Knowing how to care for each other. Knowing when we're walking through stuff. Like when we look at each other, we feel seen by each other. To honor one another. And when we do that, we esteem Him. We honor Him. But when we don't, we despise Him. Because this is His plan for the church. And I believe this is why we don't see power like we could, like we would. I believe that. Individually, we have to learn what it means to come from individual houses of honor so that we collectively can be houses of honor. That's why I keep talking about marriage. You can't come in, treat your wife or your husband terrible, and expect to come in and be an active part of the church. God's not going to breathe on that. You think God's going to breathe on that? And the reason, I don't think I finished my thought earlier, and I want to go back and grab it, because I sure, if there's one group I don't want to make mad, it's the wives. Let me go back and grab this. If he's a dud, and he continues to live from that place, husbands, listen to me. That's because you're not being a leader. If she doesn't know how to esteem you the right way, that's because you're not leading her the right way. When it comes to marriage problems, you can slice it and dice it however you want, but ultimately, here's the truth. You may not like the truth, and you may not appreciate it, but ultimately, it always comes down to one person, the husband. And if you're not able to wear that, that's because you don't like it. And you see, when we dismiss honor, what we do is we pick up offense. Now, if you live in your marriage in a place of offense, then you'll hate everything that I just said. But if you live in your marriage, husbands, from a place of honor, you'll agree with everything that I just said. You see, honor dismisses offense, and offense dismisses honor. Well, I'm glad they both think it is. Listen, we have to learn what this means to honor one another above ourselves. We have to do that because, please, understand this. It's not that we got to stop showing up to church and crossing our fingers like, I hope this is the day that there's more than just a good song and a good message. I hope this is the day we see power. That's not the way it works. But when we come from houses of honor individually and we come together collectively and we're a house of honor, listen to what I'm saying. God can't resist it. Yeah. He won't resist it. He'll show up and he'll breathe on it, and we'll see things happen that we never dreamed we would see of. That's what'll happen. You can't resist that. So what does honor look like for us here? Well, let me just tell you up front, I promise you, and you may not believe it after I make this statement, but I am the farthest thing from a legalist that you've ever met. I'm not a legalist. I'm not into legalism at all. I struggle with that cold world. You know why I struggle with it? Because it really ticks me off that my grandmother at 93 years old, I think she was 90, anyway, she died really pretty old. And I hate that she went to her grave in a bunch of legalism, thinking that she never pleased God. I hate the thought of that. I know that she got to heaven and he picked her up like a little baby girl and said, oh girl, you've been pleasing me. And I know he fixed it, but I hate that she spent her whole life in that. I hate what legalism does. But that being said, I want to say this to you. Would honoring God for us individually, would honoring God have anything to do with us reading our word? Like, how do we even begin to think that we're going to live a life that's honoring to God and we don't ever pick up our Bible and read it? I can tell you that I've had lots and lots of conversations with people in ministry through the years, and I've had this conversation, and I don't mean to hurt your feelings if you say this still, but I'm going to tell you a fix. But I talk to people all the time, and they would say, man, Pastor, you always talk about people hearing from God, and you hear from God and all this stuff, and I just do not hear from God. And my question to them is always, well, tell me about how you read your Bible. And the answer is always the same. It's like this deer in the headlights, like, you got to read the word. And it's a very offensive statement to God to say that you don't hear him. Because he said in the Bible, my sheep, my people hear my voice. And we stand in front of him and go, I don't. Well, I wonder if the problem is on the speaker or the hearer. And the reason it's on us is because we don't honor him enough to pick up the word and read it. When we read the word, it's about developing intimacy. Look, the reason that Cinda can root me on even from the baby nursery right now where she is because of the intimacy that we share. What? How do you describe intimacy? How do you explain intimacy? Listen to me clearly. Intimacy. When I allow her to see into the depths of me, when she graces me with the honor to allow me to see into the depths of her, the most beautiful place I've ever seen. And it creates this thing between us, this bond between us, this thing, this intimacy. Nothing can tear us apart. That's what happens when we read the word, when we get into the heart of God and we pick up the Bible and we read it. He's allowing us to be intimate with him. Intimacy. You want to hear God's voice? Man, you got to read your Bible. And that doesn't come from a legalistic place. That's just intimacy. So, what does honor look like? Well, here's a great example of what it looks like. 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, I love that this worked out the way that it did. I mean, I was planning on bringing this message anyway, but this is exactly where we are in the devotional, in the Zayo devotional, if you're doing it. If you're not, don't feel bad. Don't be condemned about it, because there's no condemnation. But if you're not doing any kind of devotion, man, it's such a great one. Get it and pick it up. I'm loving spending the time in it. It's been so good. And this is where we are. But anyway, this story is Hannah and Eli. Hannah, she's married, and she has been unable to have any children. She can't have babies. Well, her husband has another wife. Back then, it was okay to do. Well, it's not okay to do anymore, okay? But he had two wives, and his other wife, man, she's spitting out babies like a factory. You know, she's just a baby machine. She's spitting out all these babies, and Hannah can't have any babies. And back then, this was a horrible thing for them. This was a greatly dishonored thing for a woman to not be able to have a baby. So she goes to the house of the Lord. Eli is the priest there. Eli's watching her, and this is where we pick the story up. It says, as she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart. Her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. And Eli thought she was drunk. And he said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Her answer was this, not so, my Lord. Hannah replied, I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my spirit to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. And Eli answered, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you've asked of him. Let me ask you this. What would happen if that story were in today's time? Because, look, as a preacher, you can say a lot less than that and lose a family forever. Because it's super easy to get offended. The church is full of people that are offended. And what happens to them? Well, they're always moving to the next church. Why? Because that church didn't feed me. Like, you're intellectually at a place that that church couldn't get to. But so we're always looking for somebody. When we get offended, one of the ways you know you're offended is you're trying to find some church's theology that matches you a little bit better. Well, good luck with that. Maybe it's not the church that needs to change. This guy looks at her, and he walks up to her, and he's like, how long are you going to stay drunk? That would have offended most women. It would have offended me. I didn't mean that as a woman comment, by the way. Like, I didn't mean that. That would have offended me. But that's not what she did. She did not move into offense. Look what she instinctively did. Watch this, church. Instinctively, she moved right into honor. Not so, my Lord. He dishonored her. She honored him. Because listen to me. When you live in offense, offense is going to come out. But when you live in honor, that's what comes out. Honor dismisses offense. Offense dismisses honor. He dishonored her. She honored him. Not so, my Lord. She calls him my Lord. And then she goes on to say, don't feel that way about me. Your servant. I'm your servant. I'm here to serve you. She esteems him again and honors him again. And what happens? She's offended, or she had the chance to be offended, and she gives honor. And what happens? It goes on to say, Eli said, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you've asked of him. On this day, she chose honor over offense, and she got blessed by the man of God. And God said, oh, I'm into that. When honor showed up, God put his hand on it, and she got pregnant. And that's where Samuel came from. I'm going to tell you, he's probably a pretty important guy. There's a book in the Bible written about him, a couple of them. It's a pretty big deal. When we bring honor into the place, when we bring honor into the stage, God's going to show up and breathe on that. So, our problem, we got to get this. When we get offended, when something's said in front of us that we don't understand, we get offended. I want to give you an example of that. And it's okay if you're mad at me, because I'm not the real preacher. I'm just the fill-in. We get offended by what we don't understand. Here's how I can prove it to you. Who hates the topic of tithing? Don't really respond. Because some of y'all are like, I do. Let me tell you, who hates the topic of tithing? Non-tithers. Tithers get it, and they don't hate it. Non-tithers hate it. And preachers know that, and they feel it. And so whenever they know God's telling them to preach, they're like, sorry, guys, but I got to preach a message on tithing today, because they know it's going to tick somebody off. Why? Because we get offended by what we don't understand. Look at this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 20 says this, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. God's trying to show us how to store up treasures, church. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. God is trying to show us something. Listen, God never does things to us. He always does things for us. God never does. Well, I'm going to watch you grind this one out, like Pastor D was talking about a while ago. Grind it out. That's not God's plan. And God didn't do that to us with tithing. Tithing is an opportunity for God to bless us. It's an opportunity for us to lay faith on the table so that He can breathe on it. And the only people that don't like it are people that don't tithe. And the only reason they do that is because it's offensive to them, because they don't understand it. They don't understand what it is. Well, look, it just says what it is. Where your treasure is, where I got to pull out my wallet and put my treasure, where I got to invest my treasure. You know those wallets, those cool wallets that used to have a chain attached to it? And people walk around with the belt and they were like cool looking. If you got one of those, I just think you're cool. I'm not knocking you, but... Well, we have one of those, but instead of it being attached to our belt, listen to me, it's attached to our heart. That's why, look what comes first. Where I invest my treasure, my heart goes. It doesn't say where I invest my heart, my treasure goes. That's not the way it works. It says you got to invest your treasure first, then your heart. What does that mean? I'm going to tell you something, and like I said, I get to be overly offensive because I'm not the real preacher, but... That just means it'll always be easy for you to get offended and find another church if you're not giving to the one you're at. Because if you're not investing your money, you're not investing your heart. And that's just, they're probably not going to preach that message that blunt to you, but that's what they're trying to softly say. Where you invest your treasure, you'll invest your heart. The chain is connected there. Why does that matter? Again, Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. Every one of us that listened to what Pastor D said about you a while ago should have got fired up if we're tithers here. Next week when Pastor Jared comes in and tells us what they did in Africa, it ought to fire us up, because you know what? I promise you, the dollars that I give to this church got to go to Africa. Amen. They're making a difference. They're changing the world. And what we do, especially when we're not tithers and we don't get it, preacher just wants a new truck. Well, hang on to that. I'm going to come back to that in just a minute, too. Ephesians, I'm going to move on. Ephesians 4, because I got one more thing I want to dig in, then I'm going to wrap it up. I'm almost done. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. You know another way to put that, another way to say that? Be reconciled to God. You know another way to say that? Be a participant in the divine nature. See, when you start understanding this, all these scriptures start coming together and they start making sense. As a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you then, live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Listen to this, y'all. There is one body, one church, just as we were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Listen, this is God saying to us, there is one body. We're just a small part of it here, but look, one body. That means when you show up, I show up. That means what you're going through should matter to me. That means what I'm going through should matter to you. We ought to care about each other. And the problem is we come in with so much bull, so much struggle, so much trouble, so much hard times in our life, but before we walk in the door, we paint our Sunday school face on, and we don't want anybody to know what's really going on in our life. Let me tell you something, that's not honorable. That's not honorable. We need to know about each other. We need to care about each other. We're one body. My hand is always offended whenever I hurt my foot. It's always offended. They live far apart from each other. But if I hurt one part of my body, it offends all the rest of it. Why? Because I'm connected. And when we get connected and we start being one body, that's when God breathes on it. One body, that's me and you. And that means this, me and you and all the cool people, but even the people that bug us. Man, even the people that bug us. I know I drive some of y'all crazy. But we're one body. We care about each other. And when we start doing that, it brings this power. But look what happens when we don't. Verse 11. So Christ himself, he gave, well, let me catch up. Just stay with me. Christ himself, he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up until we reach unity in the faith. And in the knowledge of the Son of God, we become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. When we come together and we honor each other, we have the opportunity to come into the fullness of Christ, to experience all that God said, to experience all that God had. God said, we are on this earth as He is in heaven. And we'll see that and we'll experience that when we learn what it means to honor one another. When we become honorable, we start experiencing the things that God has for us. But when we don't, look what verse 14 says. Then, like this, we're infants tossed back and forth by the waves. Well, that church offended me, so I'm going to go find another one. Or even bigger than that in our world, hey, church, man, you don't got to go to church to be right with God. Just bail out. If you really love Jesus, you'll get out of the church. There's a huge prevalent teaching in the world that says that. Why? Who do you think that comes from? Cutting each other out of our lives. That makes us infants, and we're tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love. That means we say the things that we need to hear, not just stuff that'll scratch our ears. We talk about real things. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined together and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, just as each one does its part. It grows and builds itself up as each one does its part. That means when you move from viewing, spectating, into participating, we just took a step in maturity. We can't do it without all of us doing it. We step in deeper and deeper and deeper. That's what it's all about. He asks us to become unified so that honor can be there. Why? Because he wants to bring power. That's what it's all about. One more thing. There's always one more thing in there. Last thing I want to say to you. In the church, there's a passage of scripture that talks about what we have the opportunity to experience here at 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy 5:17, it says this: the elders who direct the affairs of the church well. Let me just stop right there. That means pastors who lead well. Look, if they don't lead well, they ought to not be in the place they're in. But there's a lot of pastors that don't lead well staying in the places they're in. You know why? Because there's a lot of church people that would rather follow a pastor that never challenges them. There's a lot of people that like that. There's a lot of people that would rather have somebody, hey, don't interfere with what I got going on here. And you do, you already did when you talked about the whole tithing thing. That's Old Testament. That doesn't even apply to today. He goes on to say, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well, listen to me, are worthy of a double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Look, for us, that's Pastor Jared. That's what God's called him to do. And I guarantee you, you start talking about giving the pastor a double honor, somebody's going to get offended. Well, they get offended because they don't understand it. Don't understand, and they say stuff like this: hey, look, Mark, that was a great message and all, but me and Jared are boys. I don't have to call him pastor. What does Jesus call him? God's the one that invented the name for him. And if he's here and he's directing the affairs of this house right, your obligation then is to give him a double honor. Amen. A double honor. So I'm just asking, do you? Have you? Have you thought about it? Because that's what we're called to do. To bestow an honor on him, and not just an honor, but a double honor. I've preached at places before. I'll never forget, as a youth pastor, I preached a message one time, and the next week the pastor showed up, and I'm standing there next to the pastor, and this knucklehead in our church walked by, and he hits the pastor, and he goes, man, pastor, you ought to go out of town. You ought to go out of town more often. That boy did good last week. Man, what a slap in the face. I wanted to beat that guy up. I couldn't. He was a big guy. So I didn't. But man, you kidding me? That guy didn't belong in that church. Honor, a double honor. That's what he's called us to. Let's pray together. Father, I ask that you would show us what it looks like to make this a house of honor. Lord, teach us what it means to be a house of honor. God, show us how to be what you've called us to be. Why? Because you have power that you want to unleash in Zao Church. God, you've got a plan for this church. You have power. You want to do great things. I believe every person that's in this room right now is sitting in the most necessary church in this part of the world. I believe that. God, we need your power. Teach us how to be people of honor. Teach us how to be a church of honor, God, because we want to invite your power. We love you so much. And if you're here and you've never accepted Jesus in your heart as your Savior, let me tell you, that's the number one thing you got to do. You're never going to get this honor thing straight without knowing who your Lord and Savior is. If you've never accepted him, I'm going to pray a prayer right now, and I'm going to ask everybody in the whole room to just pray this prayer out loud with me. If you've never asked Jesus to live in your heart, this will be the easiest chance you've ever had in your life to do that. So everybody in the room, just pray this with me. Say, dear God, I accept you in my heart to be my Savior. Don't just be the Savior of my death. Be the Savior of my life. I give you my whole heart. In Jesus' name, amen.